Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we're continuing our study of the book of Acts, seeing the history of the church really in the first century as the message spreads from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, and through what's known as the rest of the world or the known world at that time. As we get into chapter 6, we once again see problems in the body. And the questions are, where do problems in the church come from? And we realize they come from two places. They come from within and from without. And we saw this in the last few weeks. We saw it from within. A couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira lied not only to God, they lied to Peter, but they lied to God, the Holy Spirit, and they died. That was a problem within that was handled. Then the problem from without were these religious leaders had come and arrested the apostles. Well, God is working through all of these things. And this morning, once again, we're going to see the issues again. We're going to see problems within. Food was supposed to be food for the widows or food with the widows. How are they going to deal with this? How are they going to give the food out to these widows? There's more and more people there, and we see the issue. And then without, the arrest of Stephen. We'll find out who Stephen is, why there's the persecution, what is going on. And so once again, the same thing. As we look at this passage, let me give you some things to think about. First of all, we want to see ministry in the church. Who does ministry? How does it work? We're going to talk about leadership within the body because we'll see it in this passage. We talk about dealing with widows and how do we minister to widows. And then finally, the persecution in the church. We'll see it with Stephen. We'll see how all that ties together. So this morning, there's going to be a number of things we'll see. We'll go fairly quickly. There's only 15 verses. There's just so much there. Let's think about the local church for just a minute. At Stillwater Bible, we believe that we have a ministry that's based on God's Word. Think about this. We have a purpose, a plan, and a process. We have a purpose as a church, and that is to make disciples. That goes back to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that the purpose of our church is to make disciples. That's evangelism and training, leading people to Christ and training them, equip them. We have a plan, and that is based off Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, but 4, 12 is the one that says equip the believers to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That's our plan. We have a process. We call it gathered and scattered. We gather together to worship our Savior and to be trained, and then we scatter to evangelize and to serve. So that's our purpose, plan, and process. The ministry of the body is done by the believers in the body. In fact, it's done by all of the believers in the body, each one of you using your gifts, talents, and abilities to touch lives for Christ. But how does it all function? How does it function? There has to be structure for the church to function. There must be leaders and leadership. And from God's Word, we see that there are really two offices, two responsibilities or offices in a local body. They are, and most of you know about them, elders and deacons. Elder is the Greek word for pastor, poimen. Elder is the word presbyteros, which means an older person. Overseer is the word sometimes translated bishop. It's the word of a person who oversees things, sort of a mature man overseeing things. Then the word deacon literally is the word diakonos, which means servant. So the two offices, elder, which were older men that were mature and to oversee, and then deacons were men that were to serve. That's the two offices. And they help lead the body in service. Now the whole issue and the responsibility of leadership is servanthood. In fact, that's the whole responsibility in the body of Christ, is all the believers serve. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said he didn't. If you want to be great, if you want to be great for God, you be a servant. This morning, we're going to see the leaders step forward. The leaders are the apostles right now. There aren't any elders and deacons in the church at this time. We're still very early in the beginning of the church. The message is spreading out. Over 8,000 people have trusted in Christ in Jerusalem, and we see things begin to happen. And they're going to have to make some decisions, would see some issues. And some men are picked to carry out certain functions, and we'll see that as we go through the passage this morning. Let me remind you of some areas we'll touch on. The ministry of the local church, dealing with issues in the church, what about widows, and persecution comes again. Well, this morning, within, food for the widows, conflict. Without, the arrest of Stephen, persecution. Let me break down the passage for you. Let's just look and see how it breaks down. We're only going to look at the chapter 6, and it's only 15 verses, but the problems within, verses 1 through 7, we see the dispute among the widows. We see some mature men are needed, and the men are appointed. Then we see the problems without, and Stephen does amazing things, wonders, and there's disputes and charges and everything else, and then he stands before the rulers. And what we see, and we'll talk about it right at the end of the passage, this is not a very long passage, but the next lesson or the next chapter is 60 verses. It's where Stephen actually gives a history of what we call the Old Testament history. So if you've always said, I would really like to understand the Old Testament, but I don't think I can put the whole thing together, it's in one chapter, chapter 7. Stephen gives the Old Testament. We'll see how it fits together. Well, let's see the problems within the body. Why does this happen? Why are there problems? Well, there's a good reason for this happening. The church is growing so fast that people are trusting Christ as Savior. People are being added to the church. And up to this time, we've had nothing but great unity. We've seen it in this passage. The believers are one mind and one soul, and they're ministering each other. And other than Ananias and Sapphira, which problem was handled very quickly, we've had no problems in this. But now suddenly, there are more problems. And the truth is this. When a church grows, I mean, you're going to have more people. If you have more people, you have what? More problems. But if you have more people, you also have more solutions, okay? More people to serve. So it's a great thing. Let's watch what happens. Chapter 6, look at verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, let's think about what's happening. It says the disciples were increasing. That means more and more people were trusting Christ. We already know at least 8,000 people have trusted Christ. And more than that, and it's continuing to spread out, and there's more and more people. And it says the disciples were increasing. And as I said a while ago, when you have more people, you actually have more problems. And when you have more people, you have more solutions to those problems. So more people is not a bad thing. It's just happening so fast in this church, in the church in Jerusalem, that they're saying, what are we going to do? We got all these people. We got all these widows coming. We've got all these people that need help. The church was growing. And notice what happened. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Now, the word complaint means a grumbling. It's a Greek word that sounds like what it means. It's the word gungasmos. It's like gungasmos, because that's what it means. It was grumbling. They were grumbling. You know, we line up for food, and those widows get food ahead of us, and we go tell somebody they're getting food. We're not getting food. Well, I'm going to go tell somebody, and before you know it, people are grumbling. It says there arose a complaint on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Jews. Well, what are we talking about? Aren't Jews Jews? Most of the church in the first century, or the very start, were Jewish people who had believed in Jesus. Well, I want you to understand that there actually were two aspects of Jewish people. There were those who lived in Israel, lived in Jerusalem, lived in the land of Israel, and they were one type, and then there were a lot of Jewish people who had been scattered out. The ones who had been scattered out were called Hellenistic Jews, and they came from land other than Israel. They spoke Greek primarily, and they used what's called the Septuagint. That's LXX, means 70, but that's the abbreviation for the term Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in Greek. Now, primarily the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but because people quit speaking Hebrew, they put the Old Testament in Greek. These Jewish people were more Greek-type people than they were Hebrew-type people. So they spoke Greek, they used the Septuagint, but they're Jewish people. They have come to Israel, they've come to Jerusalem, usually for the feast, and they've stayed there. Then there are Hebrews, what they call the Hebrews. They lived in Palestine. They lived in the land. They primarily spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, and they use what we call the Hebrew Bible. So you've got Jewish people. Some of them are speaking Greek a lot more than they're speaking Hebrew, and they use sort of a different Bible. And then you've got the what we call the regular Jewish people, and they got the Bible, and they say, well, y'all are different from us, but we're all Jews, and we all love one another, and we're all in the body of Christ. But when they were giving out the food, because there was some need for some widows to have food. So they set up a big table, most likely, and they said, now every day, if you're a widow, we're going to talk more about it later, if you're a widow, you can come get food. Well, the Hebrew widows got up there first, and the complaint is those Hellenistic widows, they're getting in the back, and they're not getting food. So they're beginning to complain. So they've got a problem in the body. And the word spreads, and they say, you know, the Hellenistic Jews aren't getting the same food as the Hebrew Jews, and they're mad about it, and it's not right. And see, up to this point, everybody's been what? One heart, one soul, loving one another, giving everything out, and all of a sudden there's a problem. Now, the reason there's a problem is because of so many people. The reason there's a problem is they've grown so fast. And sometimes in churches there get to be problems because we grow so fast. There are things that's happened in our church because we've grown so fast that we go, what are we going to do about that? Because there's so many people there, or there's this. Or, you know, we'd say, we would like to have 4 or 5 adult classes. We don't have a place to put 4 or 5 adult classes. When we meet on Wednesday nights at the community center, we have 4 classes this semester for SBI. We would like to have 6 or 7. There are no other rooms there. We've already filled the whole place up. So sometimes when you grow, there are issues. There are issues here. Now, we see a number of things that the church is giving out food and meeting needs, and there's a whole diverse group of people, Jews, but from all over. The body is seeking to meet needs. There's a problem. Well, who's going to solve this problem? Well, this is where the leadership comes. Now, let me talk to you something for just a minute about widows, okay? Because there are a lot of widows. There's widows in our church. Is it the church's responsibility to take care of widows? The answer is yes and no. Okay, let me show you what I mean. There are 2 kinds of widows. There's widows and what the Bible calls widows and widows indeed. Listen to this. This is 1 Timothy. You don't turn there. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or nephews or family, let them show piety at home. Now here's what they say. If there was a widow who was a widow indeed, and I think a widow indeed means no husband, and a widow has husband, no husband but family, but a widow indeed has no husband or family. So there were some widows who had lost their husband, but they still had family. The family was to take care of those widows. But there were widows who had no husbands or no family, nobody to take care of them, and so it was the church's responsibility to take care of them. Now, let me say one other thing. If you turn to 1 Timothy 5, don't turn there, it says that if a widow was going to be taken care of by the church, if she was a widow indeed, that's okay, yeah, if she was a widow indeed, she had to meet certain qualifications, and one of them was that she was a godly woman. It actually says, let a widow be taken in if she has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the affected, if she has done good works. So just because a woman was a widow indeed didn't mean she was taken care of by the church if she hadn't been a faithful woman. So the next slide, the local church is to take care of a godly widow. Indeed, that's what we find from the scripture. So there are a whole bunch of widow indeeds, obviously, in the first century there, and they're trying to give out food, and they can't get it done because there's too many of them, and some of them are feeling left out, and the word is spreading out, and so we got this problem. How are they going to solve it? Watch verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, the 12 are the apostles. I want you to understand, the apostles are those men, you can leave that off right there, we're not to that one yet, but the apostles were men sent out by Jesus Christ that had the authority of Christ. Peter and James and John, those 12 men, and they were amazing because when they spoke the word of God. When they wrote down the word of God. So these men have great authority. And so it says, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said this, listen, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. People came to the apostles. The apostles' responsibility was to study the Bible, understand it, teach it, and train people. That's their job. Making sure the message was spreading and people being trained. But they said, listen, we got to do something about these widows. And the apostles said, listen, we don't really have the time to hand out the food to the widows. Now, it's not that it's a bad thing. We just don't have that time. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. There's nothing wrong with handing out the food to the widows. But that's not what the apostles were for. 8,000 people. See, in the body, every believer is to have a part. And so it wasn't going to be the apostles' job to feed the widows. They said, let's find somebody else to feed the widows. And let's find somebody else to do this. In fact, when you think about our church, there are people who take down the chairs and set up this and bring other things in and do these kind of things. I don't usually get to do that. I get to teach. So every one of us have different things to do. Look what it says. Therefore, brethren, select from It says, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom they may put in charge of this task. Now, they said, get seven men to put, get men that are godly men and put them in this position. He's saying, you find within the body seven men who can be raised up to handle this area, because the apostles have a different job. Now, look how they're described. He said, pick them from among you. They have to be men from among you. You know, when you talk about leadership in the body, they come from the men within the body. They have to be men. They had to have a good reputation. That meant be above reproach. That means when people said their name, they didn't go, oh, yeah. They went, oh, yeah, he's a good person. Above reproach. Full of the Holy Spirit. They had to be men who lived godly lives, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. That's application. You've got to pick out some wise, godly men to handle this issue. This is how the church functions. The ministry is done by people. The ministry is done by people with their different gifts, talents, and abilities. And so here's a question for you. Where are you serving in this body? Think about it. Where are you serving? How are you using your gifts, talents, and abilities? How are you being used by God to say, okay, I get to do this, and somebody else gets to do this, and somebody else gets to do this? It's a powerful truth. Look what the apostles say. Verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, the apostles' job was prayer and ministry of the word. Their job was to pray and to teach the Bible and to help evangelize and do all the things, because they were the representatives of Jesus Christ. They were set apart. That's one of the things all of us are supposed to do. But think about this. In the local church, one of the key roles of the pastor in the local church is to teach the Word of God. It's not sermons. It's not stories. It's to proclaim and teach the Bible, the Word of God, so that you can know it and understand it. I've got this quote. I thought it was a good quote. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a great pastor years and years ago. He said, no man can fill the pulpit adequately unless he spends thousands of hours year by year in the Word of God. I just sat down just this week and I said, okay, in this last year, about how many hours have I either studied or taught? It's about 1,400. I average about 30 hours a week just in the study or the teaching. Study or teaching, about 30 hours a week. You have to if you're going to know the Bible and proclaim the Bible. That's my responsibility. And so the apostle said, we must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, I want you to see something, that at this time in the church, there are no elders or deacons. We're going to see later on as we study, and as I've already mentioned, that the offices in the church are elders and deacons. It seems to me that the forerunners of elders were the apostles, and the forerunner of deacons are going to be these men who are chosen. They're never called deacons, and the apostles are never called elders. But as you can see, that as the apostles died off, there became these responsibilities, men raised up to be elders and men raised up to be deacons. And we'll see that later on. Notice what happened, verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Phacorius and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Now, they listed seven men. Let me show you, first of all, there's Stephen. You're going to see him at the end of this chapter, and then you're going to see him next week, and then he's going to be killed. He's the first martyr, what we call the first martyr of the church. He's a great leader, okay? Second, there's another man named Philip that you see, and he's called the evangelist. We will see him again as well. In fact, you'll see him in the book of Acts as he goes to a place called Gaza, which most of you have heard of Gaza. If you've heard of the Gaza Strip, which is nowadays, and the Palestinians and the Jewish people and all of the issues that are there, a lot of it deals with the Gaza Strip. This is where Philip goes. He goes to the Gaza Strip, and we'll see that. But I want you to notice something about these names. If you notice that Philip and Phacorius and Nicor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, those are not Jewish names. They're Hellenistic names. Now, these are Jewish people except one. So they chose men from the body that were Hellenistic Jews to help hound out the food, because what was the issue? They were saying Hellenistic women, the widows aren't getting anything. They said, okay, let's pick some Hellenistic Jews to hand it out so nobody can say we're overlooking them. They were wise. And they picked these people out. By the way, the last person, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, that means he was a Gentile. He wasn't even Jewish. He was a proselyte. That was a Gentile who had started off by worshiping the God of Israel, and then he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Watch what they did. Verse 6, they brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Now, laying hands on somebody is a sign of identification. If we ordain someone, we bring that person up and say, this person is going to represent our church, and we are ordaining them for ministry, and we have our men lay hands on that person. That's identification. Notice it says, they brought them before the apostles. After praying, they laid their hands on them, and they're saying, we are setting you men apart to do this ministry. Once again, they handle the problem from within. Now, let me tell you this, and we've seen it over and over. Problems from without, outside the body, rarely hurt the body. In fact, I saw last night, I had on television, and there were two women who were from Iran, who, because they had become Christians living in Iran, and they were giving out Bibles to Iranians and telling them about Jesus, they got arrested, put in prison, and given the death sentence. And because of the uproar in the world, and a lot of governments wrote Iran and said these women should not die because they're Christians, after 200 and I forgot how many days, 86 days or something, they were in prison in Iran. They were released. They've come to the United States. They now live in the United States, and they wrote a book. But they stood for Christ, and they said the only thing that mattered to us, whether we lived or died, they told us all you have to do is say you're a Muslim and you'll be released from prison. And they said we can't do that because we love Jesus. Because it makes us feel like, boy, we somebody looks at us wrong and we go, oh, I'm sorry, and they get thrown into prison. But let me tell you, problems from without, they're not going to hurt us. You can't hurt the body from without, but you can hurt the body from within. And when there are issues within the body, if they are not dealt with, they will destroy the body. And so these guys are wise. They said, we got an issue inside the body. Widows are griping. People are all mad. Somebody, okay, we're going to solve it. We're going to pick seven men. They're going to oversee it. We're even going to pick seven Hellenistic type men. We're going to let them run everything, and everything's going to be fine. And they brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. Look at the results. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests becoming obedient to the faith. Now, let me tell you, after they saw the problem, it just kept growing more and more and more. If you deal with issues within, you're going to be okay. Issues without, we just stand strong. Issues within must be dealt with. It says the word of God kept spreading and kept going, and the word of God is the key. And when it says the word of God, they were teaching that salvation was by faith, and the Bible is God's word, and you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and all of those things. And the numbers kept increasing. Now, there's one statement I want you to look at. The very end of verse 7 says, and a great many of the priests were coming obedient to the faith. The priest? Do you remember that in the religious leaders, the high priestly family were opposed to Christianity, opposed to the believers, but the regular priests who weren't part of that, they served in the temple every day. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened in the temple? Does anybody remember? The veil was torn in the temple from where? From the top to the bottom. Who saw that? The priest. There were priests that said, he died on a cross, thing was torn top to bottom, and it never happened before. He must be God. And so a number of priests were beginning to believe in Jesus as Savior. Look what it says. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith means they were believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. There has to be leadership to handle issues in the problem, in the body. Let me remind you this. The two offices, and this is why it's so important, are elders and deacons. And I think the next slide, I guess not. The elders were older and mature men to oversee. The deacons were the servants. And so we see that we got to have those men. Now, by the grace of God, we have elders and deacons in this church. And we've got great men that God has raised up to take the places of leadership. And let me tell you the two things that stand out about these men. Number one, they're servants of Jesus Christ. And number two, they're men of humility. Not one of them. If you go up to them and say, so you're an elder, you're a deacon, they'll go, yeah, but grace of God all the way for me. None of them think they're anything, which means they're great for God. Because if you want to be great for God, you'd be a servant. That's what we have by the grace of God. Well, let's see the problem. Yeah, go ahead to the next one. I think problems from without. Let's see what happens. And we're going to see one of these men, one of these seven men, which is named Stephen. Look what happens, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Listen, he didn't just hand out food. He was a man on fire for Christ. And notice it says that he was a man of grace and power. And he's performing wonders and signs. Listen, he was doing miracles. He went out and did miracles. And notice he is a leader. He's become well-known leader in the church. And people are saying, there's that man named Stephen. Boy, he knows some stuff. He's doing all kind of things. But a problem develops. Watch. This is from without. But some men from what was called the synagogue of freedmen, including Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Let me tell you about a synagogue. A synagogue actually comes from two words together, synagoge, and it means to come together, a coming together. When the Jewish people were taken into captivity into Babylon, they were without a temple. And so they met in small groups so they could keep their faith. When they came back to Israel after the captivity, they kept these small groups called synagogues, synagogues. So a synagogue was where Jewish people would meet together and they would read scripture and somebody would speak and all of those kind of things. Well, there was a synagogue called the Synagogue of the Freedmen, which most people think that means there were some Jewish people who were in that synagogue that used to be slaves. And there were also some people from Cyrene and Alexander and Cilicia and from Asia. And they started to argue with Stephen. Now, Stephen went around speaking and doing miracles. And so they didn't like it. So they came up to him and said, who do you think you are anyway? We don't believe like you. We don't believe in Jesus. Who do you think you are? And they began to argue. But Stephen was so well-versed in the Bible. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what it says. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They would raise things and Stephen would answer them. Have you ever talked with somebody who knew the Bible so well that when you'd say, you know, the Bible doesn't say that? And they say, yeah, it does right here. Have you noticed that? Oh, I've never seen that. You know? And so every time they would say something, Stephen would answer it. And he would answer it from the scripture. And they were getting going. They were going, this is not right. And by the way, Cilicia is the hometown of a man by the name of Saul, who we know him as Paul. He may be involved in this. Now, if you remember Saul, who is also called Paul, he was the top student as Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel. He was the sharpest one. He's probably in these debates with Stephen. We don't know for sure, but probably is. And every time Paul says something, because he thinks he's the smartest one there is, and he was, Stephen would answer it. And I guarantee you, Paul said, who is this guy? I don't like this guy. This guy's answering everything that I said. I said this. He said that. That doesn't act right. And so they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit which he's speaking. So here's what they decided to do. Because they can't stop him. They secretly introduced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they couldn't stop him. So they said, let's do this. Let's lie about him. So they had some people come in and say, that guy Stephen, he's doing blasphemous things. He's saying bad things about God. Really? Yeah, that Stephen guy? Oh, yeah, he said bad things about Moses. He said bad things about God. Everything. You know when you stand for Christ, there are going to be people against you. It says here, they secretly introduce men to say, we've heard blasphemous things, blasphemous words about Moses, about God. Literally, the word, it means under the rug. When it said secretly, they hid things and they made lies up about him. You ever been lied about? Doesn't it make you mad? It makes you mad because people lie about you and you go, that's not true. Well, they said all kind of things. They said Stephen is saying bad things about Moses. Stephen wouldn't say bad things about Moses. Stephen says bad things about the temple. Stephen says all kind of bad things. By the way, in the Jewish mind, blasphemy four big areas. If you had an idol, that was blasphemy. If you didn't keep the Sabbath, that was blasphemy. If you didn't get circumcised as Jewish, that was blasphemy. If you cursed, if you used God's name in vain, that was blasphemy. Well, of course, if you spoke against the law, if you spoke against Moses, that was blasphemy. Look what happened. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and they dragged him away and brought him before the council. Now, the council is the Sanhedrin. They came up to him one day, and when they were arguing with him, and they just grabbed him and they drug him off. And they put him before the religious leaders. Now, we've already seen that the apostles have been before the religious leaders at least twice. And both times the religious leaders said, y'all are not to talk about Jesus. And the apostles said, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you or God, we're going to always obey God rather than men. And we're going to talk about Jesus. Now they got Stephen there. What are they going to do? Look in verse 13. They put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. We heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place, that's the temple, and alter the customs which Moses had handed down to us. Now what they say is two things. They said, this man says Jesus is going to destroy the temple. Jesus didn't say he would destroy the temple. He said the temple would be destroyed. He didn't say he was going to destroy it. And Jesus never said he was going to change the law. In fact, he said, I'm going to fulfill the law. Now, Stephen has not done anything wrong, but they said, you're against Moses, you're against the law, you're against the temple, you're against God, you deserve to die. And they got him in the room, and they said, you're against God, you're against Moses, you're against the law, you're against the temple, you're going to die. Look what it said. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. What do you think that meant? Do you think he just had a smiling face? I'm just happy to be here. No, you're not happy to be there. The face like an angel may have meant that he began to glow. You remember when Moses would come down off the mountain? After being with God face to face, what did he do? His face glowed. And people all went, your face is glowing. Did you know your face is glowing? Right? And now they look at Stephen, and he looks like the face of an angel. What this is saying is God is working in Stephen's life. What's going to happen? For the next 2 weeks, it's going to take us 2 weeks to go through chapter 7, because if you notice, it's 60 verses, and it's an entire history of the Old Testament people. So if you've ever wanted a crash course in the Old Testament, instead of saying, I don't have time to read every book in the Old Testament and how it flows, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to give you, from Stephen, an overview of the Old Testament on how it fits together. Why does he do that? He answers their charges, and we'll see that. What have we seen? Problems within? Disputes with the widows, the solution, they appoint mature men and they handle it. Problems without, Stephen is arrested. They give false witnesses against him. They say he's against the temple and against the law. But Stephen is going to have divine help. And we'll see what happens. Let me just say this to you. When the apostles got arrested, they wanted to kill him, but they didn't. The second time the apostles got arrested, they wanted to kill him, but they didn't. This time they've arrested Stephen, and they want to kill him. And guess what? They are going to kill him. When it's all over, they're going to kill him because he stood for his faith. And let me tell you something. If you watch that TV show I saw last night and those two girls from Iran, those two women from Iran who were willing to die for Jesus Christ because they said, Huckabee said to them and just said, why wouldn't you announce? What kept you from announcing your faith in Christ to save your life? They said, because we love Jesus, and he's everything to us. Is Jesus everything to us? Let me give you some applications. I don't think that's it, but anyway, it was a good one. Servant leadership is needed to carry on the ministry of the local body. You've got to have men raised up in leadership. Now, let me talk about this. First of all, just all of you. Servant leadership. Every one of you have areas that you serve in, that you can oversee. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to oversee and serve, it's got to be servant leadership. You've got to do that. But there also has to be men raised up in a local body to serve within that body servant leadership. So they go back to the characteristics of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And the key characteristic is servanthood and humility. And by the grace of God, the men that you have elected, that God has raised up in this body, are men who are servants and men of humility. So it's got to be needed. Second, the ministry is always done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Stephen did. When he went out and did all the ministry, it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he argued, in a sense, with those people being controlled by the Holy Spirit, they couldn't answer him. We need to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a third application, and that is this. Expect persecution when you stand for Christ. You might as well expect it. If you say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand for Christ, you can expect in this fallen world there's going to be persecution. Now, if you lived in Iran, they might kill you. You live in the United States, they're going to make fun of you. They're going to say that you're an idiot because you believe this stuff. You must be uneducated idiot to believe this stuff. And we say, no, I believe the Word of God. Problems without never hurt us. Problems within destroy us. Deal with the problems within. Last but not least, pray for the leadership of Stillwater Bible Church. We've got great men been raised up. Pray that God will continue to raise up men to take leadership positions. We've got some incredible men who are doing some great things, and I just thank God for them. I don't know where I'd be without them. And I thank God for you and your hearts for Jesus Christ and your heart to serve. So remember, write down as an application, pray for the men. You may not know them. Call the church office. We'll give you their names. And you can pray specifically for the people that God has put, for the people that God has placed in leadership. May we learn from God's word. May we see the importance of godly leadership. May we serve within the body. And may we expect persecution when we stand for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these great truths, Lord. Help us, Lord, to stand for you. Thank you, Lord, that you have raised up in this body great men of leadership. And we thank you, Lord, that in every ministry, whether it's in elders or deacons or just any ministry, it takes servant leaders. And thank you, Lord, for the people in this body who are serving you and touching lives for Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that the ministry is done, and not in our power, but in your power. Use us, Lord, for your glory. May we expect that when we stand for you, that there'll be people against us, just as there was at the beginning of the church, all throughout history, even now. May we expect persecution as we stand for you. And Lord, may we keep praying for one another, that you would use us for your honor and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.